Well, do keep open that passage in the Bible as we read on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, as we listen in on this letter to the church at Philippi, we want to hear from you. We want to be encouraged by you. We want to be challenged by you. So lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know whether you've had a chance, but really through Philippians has been a real encouragement. I don't know whether you've discovered that. It's been a real encouragement to listen in as we've heard about this partnership in the gospel. Each and every corner, Paul has pointed them to Christ. I hope you've noticed that. Paul, in spite of his chains being under arrest, he wants people to preach Christ, and he doesn't really care their motive as long as they're preaching Christ. He also wants them to live a worthy life, a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. He wants them to copy Christ's humility. He wants them to shine like Christ. He wants them to trust in Christ's righteousness, and he wants them to press on to the goal for which Christ has won for them. I don't know, as you've listened in on that, you feel the challenge and the charge to us, church in Crowborough, church around the world. For actually the same is Paul's desire and God's desire for us. Are we a people who are living lives worthy of the gospel? Are we a people who are copying Christ's humility? Are we a people who are shining like Christ and looking to Christ for our righteousness? Are we a people pressing on for the goal to which Christ has won for us? That in itself is a great challenge and is where we've got to in this letter to Philippi, to the church, this little church. But notice it's out of his love and his passion and his delight in them. Read with me as we got to chapter 4. Therefore, if you ever wonder what it's there for, then you need to read the bit before, because that's why it's there for. But anyway, therefore, in the light of all that we've highlighted so far, therefore, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. My brothers and sisters, he says, my brothers and sisters, at a time when I could be moaning about my situation and circumstance, do you know what? I love you and I delight in you. You are a real encouragement to me. This is no cold, hard poke at the Philippi church. He's not telling them off particularly, and of all letters, this one has the least. There's no big issue that he seems to be addressing in the letter to Philippi. This is a warm pastoral letter, a real encouragement. It's a real lesson in gospel family. He says, I love and I long for you. You are my joy and my crown. You delight me. You give me joy. I'm proud of you. It feels like that kind of that moment when the grandchildren come and see their parents, their grandparents, and you just ooze with affection for them. They're wonderful. I don't care if they're snotty. I don't care what they've done. But as the children arrive, you delight in them. You love them. You long to be with them. Yes, it's a bit more washing up. Yes, it's a bit more cleaning, but what a joy and delight they are. That's the picture we get here. Paul loves them. He longs to spend time with them, and he's delighting in them. And he says, you're like my crown, not because, oh, you're an achievement. I'll give you a big tick, and you are my prize. But actually, like a crown, as you wear it, you're proud of it. You delight in it. That's what this church is to Paul. What an encouragement as he hears of them. You're like a crown for me. That's the picture. Is that the kind of relationship, gospel relationships, that you have here at All Saints? Is that the kind of joy and delight that we have as we gather together? In fact, I can't wait until we gather again. Is that the kind of opportunity that we have weekly as we meet as home groups, as you meet in small groups, as you have prayer triplets, just as you spend time together? Paul has that longing, deep longing. I wonder whether we need to encourage and foster that even more. But what does Paul want for them? He loves them. He longs for them. They're his joy and crown. And therefore, what's his prayer for them? Health, wealth, and happiness? No. What's his prayer for them? I want you to. The answer's in the passage. That's the clue. I want you to stand firm. What on earth is Paul talking about? Standing firm. All right, my son was here. Is he here? He is here. Standing firm. Come up here, Caleb. I'm going to use you numerous times. And Ben, come and join me as well. I need some muscles. Ben, come and join me. What does standing firm look like? A rugby tackle? No, it doesn't. Trust me, it's all right. My son's, as you've noticed, is slightly larger than the average bear, and he's getting pretty useful on a rugby pitch. But stand here. What does this standing firm look like? Well, Paul was in the middle of Philippi. And Philippi was an area that was taken over by the Romans. And when you mention standing firm and Romans, there is one picture that I think they had no doubt thinking. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. I need someone else. Who's going to come in here? Come on, come on, come on. Someone else, come and use me. Come on, come on. Can you come and join me? I need someone else. April, come and join me because you're useful. Please. All right. All right, Nick, you're going to do. All right. Now, in the Roman... No, you have to be up here. That's one of the lessons. We'll talk about that in a minute. We'll get to that. You can... Yeah. So the picture is this. Standing firm. What did it look like standing firm in the Roman army, Caleb?
They had their shields up.
They had their shields up. Brilliant. And how did they kind of have them like this? How did the Romans hold their shields?
Like this.
Yeah, like this. What was it called?
A wall.
It was called a wall. Or nicknamed the... Tortoise.
That's gonna have it over heads,
I know, we're going to do that in a minute. What they did was this, is they basically came together side by side. They were like this, protecting each other, standing firm. And then actually there were people who held them above their heads. One, two, three. This was the picture. When Paul talks about standing firm, it's a Roman area. They were taken over by the Romans. I don't think standing firm was just kind of standing like this, kind of going, I'm not moving. I think it was a picture of a battle, a picture of Romans standing firm, not being kind of attacked by anybody. They were solid. The Romans were impregnable. They were... You, or maybe I should do it on here, it's a bit stronger. Yeah, that's a bit more like. So that's the picture, standing firm. And the question is this, church, will you stand firm like the Romans do? So the question is, but what does that mean? What does that look like? It doesn't mean that we stand here for ages, standing firm. I'm going to ask you to put this down, but I'll use it as an illustration. Can you put them like that? Might need to go that way around. One, two, three, four. Side by side, they stood. Brilliant. And this is... a picture, Ben, can you do that as well? Give him a round of applause, thank you. So this is the picture I want you to think of when we talk about standing firm. Standing firm, and Paul talks about standing firm in three different ways, and you'll see how it kind of links in with this next kind of section. He says, what I want you to do is stand firm like this testudo, this turtle, this kind of the protected, as you could come, oh, hello, hang on. I'm being attacked. I'm being attacked. No, that's great. I think there's three things. Look with me in the Bible passage and you'll see three little different sections. This is a gold mine. If you don't memorize these passages, you're mad. They are amazing and well worth memorizing, praying through and repeating. I haven't got half the time that I need to explain them fully, but I want to just explain how standing firm with these kind of three sections helps us to see. Firstly, stand firm, a people united. A people standing firm together, brothers and sisters, interlocked, no gaps between you. That's the first picture. That's what it says, verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Stand firm, stick together. That's the picture here. A people united, a church united, like the Roman tortoise. The church's strength, as the Roman army's strength, is in their unity. We're never actually told about what the disagreement was between these two women. But we know it's serious enough for Paul to mention it in his letter. And we know it's serious enough that actually people need to intervene and the church needs to help. They need to help out. But why? Why? Why can't we just let them drift apart? Well, we're told this. John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my. If you're a true disciple, you will love one another. And loving one another means standing firm together, united. That's the fruit of faith. That's why it's mentioned here. But how does Paul expect, we aren't told why they're battling. But I think the key is in the rest of the book. It's about being in tune with Christ or being in the Lord. You'll see it time and time again. We're going to watch a video. You might recognize Richard.
Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other.
In Philippians, it's clear, in Christ. Read Philippians and just highlight each and every time Jesus comes, time and time again. It's clear, Paul wants you to be Christ-focused. Our unity is in Christ. That is where we will draw closer to each other. That's how we all stay in tune. Now, that doesn't mean stay united at any expense. That's not what it says. Let me give you an example. You'll see in chapter 1, verse 27, that the temptation is this. There were people living in a manner not worthy of the gospel of Christ. People's lives were taking them in other places. They were living lives that were not consistent with following Christ. Paul was saying to the people in Philippi, get back in line, sort out the way you live. You need to live a life that honors Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3, it says, there were some who were trusting in the flesh or tradition and not in Christ. They were also wandering away. And the challenge Paul was saying is this, no, do not trust in tradition, do not. It was the circumcision issue that they were dealing with, and he was saying, no, it's in Christ that we have our unity. Get back in line, get back united in Christ, in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 18, there were those who were following the way of the world, who lived as enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, they were following the world. They were breaking ranks, weakening the church, weakening its witness. They were not standing firm in Christ. That's the picture that we get in Philippians. Oops, I've just done it. You know what it should look like. I'll be here all week. And so the picture is this, stand united in Christ. Doesn't mean don't address other issues. Paul was very clear on addressing some of the stuff that was taking people away. But he was saying the key is Christ. In the Lord comes up time and time and time and time and time again. Another phrase. If you get to read Philippians, you've got your own Bible at home, underline these phrases that keep popping up because they reinforce what we should be learning. So first of all, we need to be united as a people. Secondly, we need to be standing firm as a people of peace. Now, what does that look like? Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. It sounds like a trite kind of, come on, be jolly, woohoo, in all situations and circumstances. But the picture is not. The picture is one of being in a battle. And so actually the peace and the praise comes from a place of hardship. That sounds a bit like Paul, doesn't it? He's in prison. He, of all people, he's got reason to moan and groan. And actually, he's saying, no, rejoice in the Lord. Ooh, spot that in the Lord again. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul wants them to be a people who rejoice. I want to say it again, rejoice. Rejoicing in the Lord in Christ is a theme that runs through this letter. And therefore, it will show itself in your gentleness with other people. It will show because you're not being anxious about anything. But instead, and in every situation and circumstance, you will, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, it's not saying that Paul isn't anxious at times. You just need to read chapter 2, verse 28. He is anxious, clearly. But he says, I replace my anxiety with praise. I am not anxious about anything, but I pray. With prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, I pray, I share my burdens with the Lord. And actually, what comes? Well, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Now, you get the idea of the peace. The peace is no monastic kind of existence where you hide in a little castle. No, this is the peace of God which passes all understanding, i.e., it doesn't make sense because it feels like it's a battle. But God grants us peace. That's the peace of God, which doesn't make sense, transcends all understanding, because he is giving it as a gift when things seem to be all flying in our direction. I don't know what you're struggling with at the moment, but God says, I can give you peace in those circumstances. I can give you peace and strength. The peace of God which transcends all understandings. And I will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Get the theme? That's what Paul says. One, be a people united. Secondly, be a people of peace in what seems like a war. Thirdly, be a people of practice. Be a people of practice. Putting into practice what you have heard. Finally, verse 8, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Why would Paul even give a list like that? My guess is quite simply because Philippi was a place where everything was not pure. It was not lovely. It was not admirable. It was not excellent or praiseworthy. Our family have joined Netflix. So we joined them just for this last month. We're at the end of the free month, and I'm kind of going, shall we not? I'm not sure, but we shall see. But the question is this. One of the TV programs that Caleb loves history. He's really great. He loves kind of Roman history and all that kind of business. But anyway, I sat down with him, watched this TV program. It was Roman fighting and gladiators, all that kind of fun stuff, you know, when you're a boy. And then suddenly, oh my goodness, we'll turn this off. It was probably portraying the Roman culture as it is, warts and all. But we've turned the TV off and don't watch that program. Why? Because the Roman culture was foul. It was certainly not pure. It wasn't lovely. It wasn't admirable. Not in the way that Paul wanted it to be. It wasn't excellent or praiseworthy. I think that's the circumstances in which Paul is saying, look, the world around you will draw you away, giving praise to things that you shouldn't even be, well, you shouldn't be partaking in, and certainly not celebrating and not delighting in or watching, etc. Does that sound like the world we live in today? Someone sent me a link today about a polygamous relationship, three men basically having had a ceremony celebrating their life. And you're there kind of going, oh, my heart sinks. But isn't this the world we live in? Aren't our kind of traditional understanding of what is pure, what is right, what is just, what is pure, what is holy, isn't it all just being dragged away? That's the picture here. But Paul doesn't leave them with that. He says this quite simply, you've heard it all, I've told you it all, you've read this book, now put it into practice. Put it into practice. That's the issue. Roman soldiers, I'm sure, were taught well, but what they're known for was their obedience, working as a unit, not as individuals. They worked together. That's why the tortoise was so effective. Why? Because they weren't individuals, they were one. In the same way, Paul is saying, actually, be one. Stay together. Put into practice all that I've told you. Why? Because the God of peace will be with you, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will help you in your battles. That's, I think, where this Philippians letter is going. There's more to come, but we're going to finish there, reflecting on these three things. Paul, writing a letter to a church in Philippi, delighting in them. You are my joy and my delight. I'm excited as I hear of you. Well done, you're my joy and crown. And then saying, stand firm. Stand firm like the Romans do, like they've perfected in their battles. Stand firm. Stand firm together. Help one another through the disagreements that you've got. Stand firm together. Don't be tempted to be pulling in other directions. Stand firm together, united. Stand firm together, a people of peace, when actually it passes all understanding and doesn't make sense. But God will grant you that peace in the middle of the battle. And also, be a people of practice, not just hearing and dwelling on things that are good, right, honourable, proper, but actually I want you to put them into practice. So church, will we hear the challenge that Paul gives to the church in Philippi? Will we feel the love that he has and the delight that the Lord has in us as we live in accordance to this? But may we also take seriously this image of the battle that we face and the fight that we have in a world that is dragging us in different directions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and thank you for this letter. What an encouragement it is that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. The key, we are rejoicing in you, in the Lord. Thank you for all that Christ has done. Help us to be focused on him. Help us to live lives that please you. Guard our hearts against the world and all that will draw us away from you. Help us this day, we pray. Amen.